What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
You know, I wonder why sometimes in the midst of negative news or bad news, I look at certain people and some seem to be so at rest. And I look at other people whose lives are troubled by one anxious thought or the other, especially Christians. And I discovered that it's all based on understanding that we have from God's word. Scripture tells us to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing, but that in all things, with prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, we should make our request known to God. Then look at what the Bible says. It says, and let the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, what that scripture is saying is that there is this peace that comes into your heart. Are we together? That when an anxious thought is cast to the Lord, there's this peace that comes to your heart, that you're not troubled. That even you, there is no reason not to be troubled, yet you are not troubled. You get what I'm saying? That's what scripture means by the peace of God that passes all understanding. It means it's beyond your comprehension because it's supernatural. Ideally, you are supposed to be troubled. You're supposed to be frantic. You're supposed to be worried, but you're not worried. Now, this is not an act of your willpower. It is something that the Holy Ghost gives to you that keeps you stable. You know, people like to say, do your best not to worry. I say, it's not easy in your own strength not to worry. Because when information and situations begin to badge at you, am I talking to someone? It's not easy to stay calm. But see, when we cast our cares upon God, when we, through prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication, make our requests known to God, there is a peace that comes into our heart. Is somebody following me? There is a peace that comes into our heart. So today, I want to talk to us about the peace of God. Is that okay? How to live in that peace, God's great peace. The Bible says in the book of, let's turn to John chapter 16. Now, John chapter 16, it's a scripture we all know very well. Verse 33, Jesus said in verse 32, let's read from verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Or a more accurate translation will be, in the world there will be tribulation. Because you can't have peace and tribulation at the same time. So he said, in the world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Wow. One translation says, I've deprived it of its power to hurt you. Meaning what happens on the outside cannot come inside. You see, the word peace is a word that I know we're all familiar with. We keep hearing about governments looking for peace. You've heard of world peace, true or false, you know. Nations are striving to be at peace. Because there's a lot peace does. When our borders, when our walls, when our nations are at peace, I mean, you know, it's easy for the economy to thrive. It's easy to make plans. You cannot plan during war. You can only plan for war. But during war, you can't make plans for prosperity. You can't make plans for growth. That's why if you look at countries that have, you know, suffered over the years from war, like we see in Syria and some of the other nations, one of the things it does is that it tells a lot on the economy. It tells a lot on their well-being. So peace is synonymous with prosperity. That's why the word for peace in the Greek is Irene, and the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. That place of everything working seamlessly is the place of prosperity. And for a lot of people, they feel that place is utopic. know what I mean by utopic? They feel that it doesn't really exist. It's only in the mind. Yes, in the mind, it doesn't exist. in natural, it doesn't exist. But you know what? We have it in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? We have it in Christ Jesus. Peace is that place where you have no fear, where there is no apprehension. You're not even afraid of God. Is somebody with me? You're not even afraid of God. Because God did not create us to be afraid of Him. He created us to have fellowship with Him. He created us to enjoy union with Him. You know, there's this song we always sing, In Christ Alone. You know, there's one line that says, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. He says, from life's first cry to its final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Peace is the reason why, as believers, we have no fear even in death. Are you with me? Why we have no fear in death? I was sharing with some of our people at home yesterday. I said, it's powerful when you look into the eyes of a believer who is sleeping in the Lord, that rather than being afraid, there is this peace in his heart, this assurance, because peace is assurance. It's a confident what? Assurance. One of the things we're told in Bible history is that when they were burning some of those early Christians on the stakes, is that as they were going up in flames, rather than crying, some of them were laughing. Some of them were excited. You know why? They had peace in their heart. They had joy in their heart. They knew that death was defeated. They knew that they were one with God. They knew that there was no animosity. See, no matter how a man is arrogant, no matter how a man claims to be brave, at the point of death, there is fear. You know why? Death is real. The spirit of death is what greets any man who doesn't know Christ. No, but for these believers, they know that death is defeated. And they know that they are one with God. I was reading Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was born, the Bible says on the seventh day, he was taken into the temple to be dedicated in accordance with the law. And scripture tells us that there was a man there by the name Simeon, who was a devout man and was full of God's spirit. And the Bible says when they brought Jesus, by the spirit of God, he was led into the temple. And as he was led into the temple, he carried Jesus. I'm sure he just ran into them. I know this the part, you know, that really got to me. He just saw Jesus and knew that this is the Savior. He just knew that this is the Savior. And he made a statement, praise the Lord. He says, now, O Lord, you are letting your servant to depart in peace. That means he was an old man. He was ready to die. But you know, scripture tells us that God has assured him that he was not going to die until he sees the Savior born. So what, you know, that just let me know that peace also means that place where everything that God has said to you comes to pass. Are we together? Where you know that there is nothing that is going to fail of any word that is given to you. He was not troubled. I'm sure for years people kept waiting. But guess what? When the Savior was born, he said, now I can depart in peace. You know, everything you said, I have seen it come to pass. That would be your testimony. You know, concerning Abraham, the Bible says at the age of 175, he gathered himself unto his fathers and he slept. The patriarchs don't die. They sleep. So this peace we're talking about is very, very what? It's very, very powerful. And our peace has been paid for. That's the next thing I want us to see. Peace has been paid for. Peace is a promise he keeps. Peace is one of the redemptive names of God. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, our what? Our peace. Can I speak to someone? You have a right to be at peace in this life. It is your blood-bought right. The same way you can say, healing is my blood-bought right. Prosperity is my blood-bought right. Forgiveness of sins is my blood-bought right. Peace is also your blood-bought right. Now, If the devil succeeds in taking your peace away from you, he can open the door of your life to every kind of evil he wants to bring. Are you with me? Glory to God. So let's look at something in the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let's read verse 14. This is when Jesus was born. This is not a Christmas message, but when Jesus was born, the Bible tells us that there were ordinary country shepherds who were there watching their flock, and the angel came and announced to them. You know, they were afraid. And the Bible says, the angel announced to them, go this day in Bethlehem, you'll see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, you know, in the city of David. A child has been born. The Bible says, and as they left, suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, a heavenly choir, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill towards men. I mean, one of the things that Jesus came to do was to bring what? Peace between God and man. Why was heaven excited? Do you know, heaven was excited that something was happening, and I'm sure the day Jesus was born, hello, it looked like every normal day. Now, Christmas has been set as a day to rejoice, so there's a lot of fanfare, there's a lot to rejoice about. But the day Jesus was born, it was a regular day. It was normal. It was cold. I'm sure people, how many of you know some babies were born today? How many of you are rejoicing at all the babies that were born? Because you don't know it. You're going about your normal day. That's how Jesus' birth was. But in heaven, they were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? They were rejoicing because something had been set in motion. You know, right from the moment that man fell in the Garden of Eden, are you with me? God has been looking for a way to establish relationship with man to settle the scores between himself and man. And here, finally, God's plan for years is finally being unveiled through the birth of his son. That's why heaven is rejoicing. We are having God's man back. God is going to settle whatever score existed between him and man. And this child is the one going to get it done. The Savior is born. Now, what is peace that Jesus talks about? You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in very clear terms that he didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He says, because I'm going to set fathers against mothers. He said, I'm going to set mother-in-laws. I don't know why he chose mother-in-laws. I'm going to set mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws. I'm going to set a man against his family. So, the peace talked about in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, are you with me? It's not peace like the world thinks. It's not what the world is expecting. It's not just coming to say that we're all going to have world peace like some people want, like some people are anticipating, where we'll gather together and have a forum, we'll settle differences, hello, and then we'll release white doves to the air and we'll say, oh, now there's peace. That's not real peace. That's why countries get into treaties, come into peace treaties, and still break it. As long as that human nature is, you know, that selfish part of us is still there, are you with me? We'll always have grounds to disagree. So that's not the peace that this scripture is talking about. The peace talked about is the peace that Jesus brings. It's talking about man being reconciled to God, because man who is out of fellowship and relationship with God, are you with me, cannot have true peace, because God is his creator. That's why you could do everything trying to fill that void. Are you getting me? You could go to places, try to fill that void, but there is a place in your heart that yearns for God that only God can fill. Are you getting what we're saying? That only God can fill. And why is this so important? Because it's when that void is filled by God that everything begins to take its proper place in your life. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, now therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. I don't know what that means to you. I have peace with God. Amen. I have peace with God. You know, in Isaiah 57 verse 19, God says, you know, that he's the one that creates the listening ear. He said, peace, peace is what I give. He said, to those who are far, I give peace, even to those who are near. So when Jesus said in Matthew 10 that he didn't come to establish peace in the context of world order, what he's saying is that I can give you real peace with God. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how far you are, whether you were born in church or you were born in a nightclub. God can give every man peace regardless of where they are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you're going through. There is peace available to you. Are you with me? Jesus said, I can give all men peace. Because in verse 21 of that Isaiah 57, he said, there is no peace to the wicked. So to a wicked person, the Bible says they are like troubled waters. I mean, we have seen some people's lives. If one thing is working, another thing will be out of place. They have a lot of money, but they are battling one disease. Some are battling disease. They can't pay their rent. Are you getting me? Some have no diseases, are paying their rent, but the devil is afflicting them. You know why things are discordant in their life? It's because they've not had received peace with who? They've not received peace with God. And some who have received peace are not really enjoying this peace. I look at all the things that are going on in this whole coronavirus and everything. And guess what? Aramea is relaxed. You know, there is no fear in my heart. I'm not troubled. You know, I was telling someone, I said, I'm not troubled one bit. I have seen plainly from scripture what the devil is up to. And I can also see from scripture what God has done for me. I know my greatest assurance is that I am with God. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, little children, you know, no matter how spiritual you get, you will be God's little child. He says, little children, you belong to God. He says, you are of God. I don't know am I talking to someone? He says, you are of God. Do you know what it means to be of God? When they say you belong to God. Pastor Robert, you are God's property. I think one of the latest Samsung phones is the Note 10 or something. I'm not that freaky about tech, but imagine someone gets you a Note 10 or Note 15, whatever. The latest one. Does it belong to you? Let's be honest. Are you just going to allow anybody come and kick it? How will you protect it? Jealously, right? Why? It belongs to you. Oh, let me go. Let me just go ahead of you. Is it the phone's place to look after itself? Is it the phone's responsibility to look after itself? No. It's the responsibility of the one to whom it belongs to look after it. And scripture says in 1 John 4, you belong to God. See, I am totally, entirely God's responsibility. Whether they bring 5G, 6G, 8G, I'm not troubled. Hello? I belong to God. He says, and you have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Tell your neighbor, you carry the greater one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So peace is available to all. We've been justified. We've been justified by faith. We've been justified by faith. Who needs justification? It's that man who has troubles. You know, some of the terms used in Bible, these, you know, we need to understand it by bringing it to everyday term. Are we together? If Pastor Simon needs justification, it means that there are things that he has been accused of, or there are penalties for things he has done. So justification means to drop the charges. If you've ever been arrested, you know that there is a price to pay for a particular crime committed. Or let's say you've been wrongly accused. Let me put it that way. Because some of you are saying, I've never been arrested. I was born in church. Good. You've never been arrested. Good. But if you have been accused of something, how do you feel when the accusations are finally proven to be wrong? It's like something has been lifted off you. True or false? You know, I've seen people accused of something. I've never been accused of stealing. I've never been. In fact, even the people who have accused me, I don't know them. But I can't remember being accused of something. But I've seen people who have been accused of things they did not do. And they are so troubled. They are so worried. It's like there's a big burden in their heart. When eventually the air is cleared, Do you know there's always this sense of peace? Whew, finally, I've been justified. What he said I did, I thank God. It has been proven I did not do it. But you know the justification we're talking about is the one you did. And they finally clear you and say, okay, you are forgiven. For someone to clear you of any offense is because, are we following? It's because the person wants a relationship with you. I was sharing with some people, with some of our pastors a few days ago. And I said, the word forgiveness is native to Christianity. Because it's in Christianity you find God forgiving a man's fault just for the purpose of relationship. Every other religion, of which Christianity is not one, every other religion tells you that if you do this, this is what is due you. It's always about a set of rules that someone has to keep and set of punishment for defaulting or breaking those rules. But you know, it's in Christianity. It's with God. Hello. It's with God that you commit an offense and God says, you can go. All because he wants to have a relationship with you. Are we getting it now? So the Bible says in Christ Jesus, we've been justified by faith. So I said, what's the connection to all this? You're going to see it very soon. Amen. So instead of running away from God, I am excited. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to come before God with fear. That's why scripture says, if anyone is still approaching God with fear, love has not been made perfect in that person. I am justified. You see, I can lift my hands. I can sing. I can rejoice. I can thank him. I can come before him and talk to him without fear of death. You know why? I have peace. I have peace with God. I don't lie at wake in the night worrying and saying, Lord, what have I done wrong again? You know, he has given me his peace. In my heart, I'm not troubled. I'm not afraid of going to hell. You know, the other day we were traveling and I saw some politicians there and they wrote all manner of things about them. And, you know, it's funny because some of the figures there, we know them. And I don't know if they are truly like they write about them. You know, they're just singing their praises for people who commission gutters and all that. You know what I'm saying? They're just singing their praises. So as we're driving, I saw the pictures and I said, I'm sure when these governors or these politicians, I'm sure when they look at these things, the few people are mocking them. And guess what? One of the brothers told me, he said, no. They don't feel like they're mocking them. As a matter of fact, that they are so lonely, so empty, because the people they have around them are only around them because of what they can get. So that even if a little child prints a little banner and tells them that you are good, it makes them happy. That they love to see those things. It just shows the longing in their heart for acceptance. The longing in their heart to be recognized. The longing in their heart to be known, which money cannot bring, fame cannot bring. Guess what? That longing. And I was telling, I say, and here we are. Not just known by certain people, we are known by God. That God knows me. You know, that I'm recognized by heaven. I am important to God. No shame. Glory to God. So somebody said, why did Jesus have to die for us to have peace with God? Because there can be no peace without justice. There can be no peace without justice. You can't say, listen now, let me tell you where wars come, and it's because people are aggrieved. If Pastor Simon gets up and steals, and steals Pastor Robert's wristwatch, and we find out, but Pastor Simon has destroyed the watch. Do you know that sorry is not enough to solve the case? Because the question is, how does sorry bring back the watch? People keep asking that when Adam sinned, why couldn't he just say sorry and then everything will end? The question is, how does sorry solve that problem? Yes, even if Pastor Robert, now follow, even if Pastor Robert says no problem, it doesn't mean there will be another watch. If there's going to be another watch on his hand, somebody will have to pay for it. It's either Pastor Robert pays for the watch, am I talking to you? Or if Pastor Simon, or we say Pastor Simon, pay for it. Let's say this watch costs about £48,000. Glory to God. And Pastor Simon doesn't have 48,000 naira. You know where that puts him? His annual salary is 48,000 naira. That is, I'm not saying his monthly, annual salary is 48,000 naira. The wristwatch is 48,000 pounds. Some of you might not be able to do the math, but he's in soup. If there's going to be peace between him and Pastor Robert, it's going to come either through any of these ways. One, either Pastor Robert will say, no problem. I will do what? I'll just get another one. That getting another one means he's going to pay a price for something he has destroyed. Another way is that he could labor, increase his labor, increase his earning. So he goes to work to pay for the watch. Hello? So he works really hard. He works really hard. He works for, after a year, he gets another job. Guess how much they are paying him now? 60,000 naira a year. That's still a far cry from 48,000 pounds. So he could work all his life, plus his tension, his goat working, his wife working, the chicken working, everything working in his house. They might not be able to pay for it. That's the futility of man trying in his ability to appease a God he has offended. But there's another way. I could pay it for him. Because my daily salary is 50,000 pounds. Are you getting my? I make 50,000 pounds every day. Not weekly. I'm not a footballer. Every day, I make 50,000 pounds. Do you know, with that, I could walk up to him and say, don't bother. Here is your 48,000 pounds. And I'm dropping £1,000,000. Listen now. In the event that this Pastor Simon comes to take this watch again, it is paid for. That's why we say our sins are paid for. Past, present, and future. Listen now. If Pastor Simon destroys that watch, how many of you know he will not be troubled? Why? The payment for his offense is more than the offense he committed. Why can he have peace with Pastor Robert? Because the justice has been served. It has been paid for. Because there can be no peace without justice. That's why it's very funny when, you know, most times when there are communal clashes in the country and they just, some people just announce and say, just learn to live with one another. The question is how? How do you learn to live with one another? How does living with one another bring back my dead mother? I know those are the questions that are going on in people's minds. How does it bring back my uncle? How does it bring back my father? You see, it's justice that brings peace and good news. The justice of God has been served in Christ Jesus. We have perfect peace with God. I didn't hear you say amen. Can we turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? Now, this perfect peace, let me tell you the effect of the perfect peace of God, of God's perfect peace. It is that now that we are reconciled back to God, everything that was disjointed, everything that was out of place as a result of man's fall is now brought back because we are reconciled with God. You remember that boy in Luke 18, I think he's a man, who squandered his father's inheritance on, squandered his inheritance on riotous living. You know, he was begging. He was suffering. But the moment he was reconciled back to his father, how many of you noticed what happened? The moment he had peace with his father, the shoe was brought back. The ring was brought back. The robe was brought back. Meaning that all that the shoe was waiting for, the robe was waiting for, the ring was waiting for, was for him to reconcile back to his father. Our reconciliation with God the Father reconciles every broken part of our lives together. That's why Colossians chapter 1. Can we turn to Colossians chapter 1? Verse 19, quickly. Colossians chapter 1. Do I have believers alive here? Okay, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. If you can you help me get that in the Message translation? Colossians 1, 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's talking about Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made what? Peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through his blood. What does the blood represent? The justice of God. Having made peace with God through the blood of his cross, what did scripture say? God desired to reconcile all things, reconcile all things. Do we have the message there? Okay. Can I have it? Let me just say amen. Okay. Message translation says, so spacious is he, that when you receive Jesus, there's more than enough room. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Verse 20 says, not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. All because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Meaning that because I have peace with God, I have my healing in place. Because I have peace with God, even the broken parts of my life, everything begins to come together. So the day you understand the peace of God and you begin to walk in the fullness of it, you will discover that even your business will prosper. Your marriage will be better. Your children will turn out well. Are you getting me? Because the moment you have peace with God, every other thing that was dislocated as a result of the fall begins to come back. Why? Things, we live in a broken world because of the fall. We live in a broken world because man sinned. Sin, sickness is as a result of sin. Joblessness, hello, is as a result of sin. God did not design man to be looking for jobs. God did not design man to be suffering. Suffering is as a result of sin. Hello. But scripture says, through the blood of his cross, he has reconciled us and it has pleased him that everything in the universe, people, atoms, everything that was dislocated, everything begins to reconnect back into your life. The moment a man is what? Is restored back to the Father. So when you understand peace and you begin to walk in the fullness of God's peace, it becomes a powerful force that makes things work for you. I know what I'm saying. I'm talking about peace that is independent of performance. You know, when you can say, Father, thank you. You love me just the way I am. You see, you will not be troubled. I'm not saying trouble will not come. Listen, I'm not saying trouble will not come, but trouble will not be able to stop God's plans and purpose in your life. You know God loves you just the way you are. Say amen if you can. You know, a lot of people feel that if Jesus is living in their house, they'll have a better life. I wish Jesus was living with me. Jesus would just be with me. Listen, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples about the parable of the sower. You know, taught them powerful principles of life. He now says, get into the boat, let's go to the other side. And as they got into the boat, the Bible says there were other boats. As they were going, guess what? The Bible says there arose a storm and the waters began to beat until it poured into the boat. The water began to pour into the boat. Have you ever felt like you are walking so hard? You are walking so hard and things are falling apart. You know, there are people like that. You know, the harder they walk. I've seen men who say, you know, my wife is the most difficult person to live with. It's a lie. It's just that you are trying too hard. I've seen parents who work too hard about their children. A mother was crying to me once about the child. You know, I was saying, Pastor, are you still praying for this child? Because, you know, it's like the boy is getting from bad to worse. I said, the day you rest about this boy, the miracle you desire will come. Because you are working too hard in your own strength to do what God has worked for. You are working too hard. You have not learned to receive the calmness of God. I'm talking of, you know, this peace is not wearing a suit. It's something that when you have in your heart, you know that you do what? You have it. It's not about, you know, saying, don't worry, be happy. You will hang yourself. When you think that in your own strength, in your own hustle. See, as a pastor, there was a time, you know, I was just, this church has to grow. I was in a meeting and someone just walked up to me and said, the Lord said, concerning your church, rest. Just said, rest. I said, wow. Do you know when that word came, I truly had to rest. I just went, yes, think about it. I'm working too hard. I'm not saying you shouldn't work, but you should not work unto rest. A lot of us, that's what we are doing. We are working unto rest. We are not working from rest. We are not working. You know, there's a difference between someone who is a millionaire, who is a billionaire doing business, and someone who is doing business to be a billionaire. You know, they are approaching the same thing from different perspectives. So the peace of God is what keeps you. You say, my husband is the most difficult person. He's not the most difficult. It's just that you're working too hard. I know the more you try to beat, the more you try. You see, that's what happened. The more we are trying to keep the water out of the boat, the more the water is entering into the boat. And guess what scripture says? Jesus was sleeping in that same boat. That means if Jesus is in your house, some of you will still be troubled. You'll still be restless. You remember Martha? Was Jesus not in the house? And she was just running up and down, cooking until she even had to put the transfer the care to Jesus. Jesus, why won't you tell Mary to help us? Jesus said, Mary has chosen the best part. That means Mary was at rest. Martha was troubled. And that's how some of us are. Where will the money come? I must make it. I must hammer. I must be this. I must be that. Rest. Receive the peace of God. Then that which you have been trying to get to work will begin to work. You know, it was after they had done everything, they were tired. They now got up to Jesus and they didn't hide it. Jesus, what kind of hard man are you? How can you be sleeping in this boat? And even me, I wonder how Jesus was able to lie in that boat. Hello? With water beating into you. I'm sure even if he was lying on a pillow should be soaked. But man, think about the rest. He's one with the Father. The Father loves him. The assignment was to leave this side and get to the other side. The assignment was not to live here and die in the river. Kai, hallelujah. He was just so at rest. He was just so at rest, sleeping. He slept in the midst of a storm. He slept in coronavirus. You know, he had perfect rest. His heart was so assured that I cannot be here. If I belong to God, with that God just, when they woke him up from his sleep, he said, what's the problem with you guys? He said, wind, I rebuke you, be still. They were still afraid. Go and read the scripture. The Bible said they were more afraid. I said, what manner of man is this? Meanwhile, this is what he just taught them. In John chapter 6, I don't know if you remember that miracle where Jesus multiplied 5 loaves, 2 fish, amen, and fed 5,000 people. Great, great miracle. If you are with Jesus, is that not like a bumper? That's a mega, mega miracle. You know, that story is in Matthew 14. It's also in John 6. I think it's in all the Gospels. And, you know, they were just excited. Amen. So is that part of that time of your life when you feel like everything is working? You just married your wife, just got a new job. How many of you have felt like that place where everything is working? You just multiplied bread and fish right now. People are eating. You people are the ones trending. The Bible said they wanted to make Jesus king. So I'm sure they were saying ministry is booming. You know, Jesus is, we're trending. Then the Bible says the following, that evening, they got into a boat. Again, Jesus' disciples and boat is not today. And I'll explain to you because that teaches a very powerful lesson that life situations are like sea waves. They got into a boat again to go to the other side. And the Bible says they were rowing all night in their own effort. They were rowing. And you know, a sea is not River Benue. They were rowing all night. And they had rowed only, I think, 3 or 4 miles. Wow. And they were tired. They were exhausted. Then in the midst of rowing, imagine you are rowing, you are tired. You see, when we were in Abidjan, our pastor and my brother-in-law, Ogem, took my wife out for a couple's. They took us to the beach, and they had this fine resort there. So I had a great time. It was a great time. And, you know, that was my first time in front of an ocean. There's no beginning, there's no end. I said, so this is what the ocean looks like. I know one of the things about the ocean is that you keep seeing the waves come. You know, the waves just keep cascading and with a lot of force. You see it white. It's a beautiful sight. I had to video it. I know that's the meaning of my wife's name, Jennifer. That's the original meaning of Jennifer. Waves, white waves. It's a pagan name that we have Christianized. So she was just there and said, that's the meaning of my name, waves. I said, yeah. So one... In the morning, the following day in the morning, we were just taking a walk along the shores. It was quite early, so there weren't lots of people there. And I kept asking my wife, that with all these waves, how do people sail on it? So we met one of the natives and, you know, we just did our cut and join French. And my wife just asked the guy that, can people sail? How do they sail? How do people sail? You know, and the man made a statement. The guy said that the waters are very troubled now. That's why we're not seeing people sail. That the water is angry. So you have to wait for it. But when it calmed, because all the period were there, the whole thing was, you know, it's like there's a force under that lifts it up and pours the water out. So as I was meditating on this scripture in John chapter 6, I could understand what the disciples were seeing. So imagine the waves there, and there you are in it. You know the only thing you'll be seeing? Death. What is that thing that looks like it's overwhelming you? I know one thing with life's issues. When one is coming, it's like another one will follow. It is painful when these things begin to happen after just an experience. You just had loaves multiply. You are trending on Twitter now. Everybody just loves you. And everybody just singing your praises. Then from nowhere, trouble strikes. You know, the first thing the devil will try to get at is to tell you that there's something wrong that you did. You didn't do anything wrong. That is the time to hold on to the peace of God. Because those same storms that they were walking on, that was about to destroy them, is the same storm that Jesus came walking over. He was walking over them. And he came to them and they were afraid. And he said, fear not. He said, be of good courage. It is I. And Peter said, if you're the one, bid me come. Do you know, Peter also started walking on the waves. A lot of times we say he walked on water. I want to go beyond water. He walked on the waves. You know why? When your eyes are upon Jesus, he makes the waters beneath you solid rock. The same thing that is destroying people is what you'll be walking on. They will become your greatest moment of what? Of victory. Is somebody following? Hallelujah. Is somebody following here? They become your moment of victory. That's why I'm so confident that when this whole episode is out, some of you are coming out better, coming out stronger. You are coming out with bigger testimonies. You would have learned greater lessons. Kai, hello. Your biggest opportunities are in this moment. That's what the peace of God does. But you know, you need to be calm. You need to be calm. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember what you have. Glory to God. Glory to God. So quickly, let's look at five things you need to do as a roundup to this service. Is somebody blessed? Glory to God. Number one, in the midst of troubles, remember what we read in our text today in John 16. It says, in the world there will be tribulation. In me you have peace. The first thing is to remember who you are in and keep your eyes on God. Reject fear. Never forget whose you are. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, he will keep in perfect what? Peace. Him whose heart is what? Stayed on him. That word perfect peace there, that word perfect there is actually peace. So he will keep in peace, peace. It's double emphasis. That means he will keep you in complete what? Peace. Whose mind is stayed on? Can I ask you a question? Where is your mind? It should be on God. See, you have control over your mind. You know, some of you are listening to me now. You can choose what you want to think. You can choose not to hear what I'm saying. You can sit in front of someone and refuse to hear what the person is saying. That means you have control over your mind. Some people say, my mind just keep wandering. No, your mind doesn't wander. You allow your mind go where you want it to go. But your responsibility is in the midst of the storm is to keep your mind on the word of God. Keep your mind on what God has done for you. Glory to God. While others are saying there's a casting down, you say something different. There is a lifting for me. You know, you begin to think about, you know, instead of thinking of lack, thinking of, you keep your mind on supply. Thank you, Lord, there is a mighty supply. Thank you, Lord, because there is abundance for me. Thank you, Lord, because I'm seeing great opportunities in all these things. You keep your mind stayed on God. And the Bible says if you keep your mind stayed on God, you enjoy what? Perfect peace, complete peace. That means with a mind that is stayed on God, everything will work. You don't go around and say nothing is working. You go around and say everything is working. Everything I put my hands to do is working. You don't go around and say nobody likes me. Look at how I'm suffering. You know, you say, look, the doors are open unto me. It is the year of favor. The dew of heaven is where is upon me. I'm experiencing increase. I'm in the right place at the right time, getting the right result. This is how you stay in God's peace. You keep your mind stayed on God's word. Say amen. Number two, you need to be of good cheer. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on water and they were scared, you know what Jesus said to them? He said, be of good cheer. John 16, verse 33, where we read, Jesus said, be of good cheer. That means every time Jesus talks about peace, the first thing that goes before peace is what? Being of good cheer. And that word be of good cheer doesn't mean by a good cheer. The word be of good cheer actually means to be courageous. The word translated cheer, that means to be courageous. Listen, you need to be courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the absence to, is the boldness to take steps in the midst of fear. Are you me? That means all the evidence is overwhelmingly against you, but you keep moving. You remember Joshua chapter 1 verse 7? He said, only be strong and be of good courage. What is good courage? Meaning that you are courageous on the basis of what God have said. You know, when this whole, you know, thing started before government shut places down and they said they are not going to, you know, people just started sending me messages, even from church. Pastor Rame, this person has closed down, this person has closed down, that person has closed down. I said, look, we're going to church. We're going to church. We have a word from God. If you like, say this, you know, hello, the whole coronavirus. Can I ask you a question? How many people have you seen that have coronavirus? They say Nigeria has 100 and something cases. What are their names? You have not met one person. You have not seen one person. Yes, you have covered your nose. You have covered your eyes. You have covered your ears. You have covered your legs. Why? Because somebody said it. The question is, what has God said? That's why you are restless. That means you believe what they are saying out there more than what God have said. Are you questioning the integrity of God? No. That's why it looks like you are troubled. They said that they are going to retrench people at work. And your heart is already beating. You shared that powerful testimony at the beginning of the year. Your institution was recruiting people. They were firing people. Didn't you hear it? In the midst of it, he got a promotion. That is what peace does when your mind is stayed on God. The same waters that people are sinking in will become the stepping stones for your next level. That's why you need to be courageous. You need to speak what God has said. It's not because the evidence is not around. It's around. But you need to be of good cheer. That being of good cheer means have good, be strong, be courageous. Take steps of faith in spite of all the negativism around you. And I told them, I said, we're going to church next time. I said, if the government says people should not meet, are you with me? I'm not going to be disobedient. We're not going to antagonize government. But until such a report comes, if there are two people in that church, I'm going to enter there. I'm going to be in that place. Why? I believe the integrity of God's word. And you don't believe God's word sitting down. Courage means you will stand up and take steps. You see, when David stood in front of Goliath, when David stood in front of Goliath, do you know every step would have been putting fear in him? Every step would tell him Goliath will kill you. You know what courage means? You look at Goliath in the face, you take the first step, you take the next step, you take the fourth step, then you do what God has asked you to do until you see that Goliath fall down. When that young boy was coming home after squandering his father's goods, do you know his heart will be condemning him, trying to let him know your father doesn't want you, doesn't need you. But do you know what I love about that story? In spite of all the many voices, he kept taking those steps. Listen to me, regardless of what they are saying, keep taking those steps. Be courageous. Maybe they have withdrawn you from school. Courage means go back to that school. Go back to that same thing where it looks like you have been defeated. Go back to it and be what? Be courageous. Be bold. Hallelujah. You know what Jesus says in John 16:33? He says, for I have overcome them. He says, I have deprived it of its power to hurt you. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you will rise up from where you are today, tomorrow, next tomorrow. You will charge at that thing again. That is how you maintain the peace of God. Because you know in your heart, God cannot lie. Say amen. Number three, keep the blood of Jesus on your conscience. I've been saying this. Keep the blood of Jesus on your conscience. If the devil gains entrance into your conscience, which is a door into your heart, you know what he'll do? He will keep you from doing anything. You know, some people are so paralyzed because of condemnation. They say, oh, because I've done this, how can I? A whole me. A whole you is who? You are nothing without God. Listen, I've not been a perfect person. And I will now sit here and say, I'm a perfect person. But I have a perfect conscience. Because a perfect sacrifice has been raised for me. His name is Jesus. You know how some people say they have blood on their conscience? They have blood on their hands. And guilt begins to torment them. They begin to suffer. You know the good news I bring? I also have blood on my hands. I also have blood on my conscience. Jesus' blood is on my conscience. I put it there. The Bible says, if our heart condemn us, 1 John 3:19-21, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, for he knows all things. See, you might have even missed it. Maybe you missed it yesterday. Hello. Maybe you missed it this morning. Receive God's forgiveness and keep moving. That's how you stay at peace. Receive God's forgiveness and keep moving. If you remain in that place, you know what shame will do to you? Shame will tell you that you can never change. That's why some people believe that they are helpless. This is my weakness.
There's nothing that is my weakness. The strength of God is my strength. You know, some people, that's how they see themselves. Hey God, I don't want to even say sorry again. Because if I say sorry again, I don't know what I'll end up doing tomorrow. It's shame that makes you talk like that. Are you with me? If the blood of Jesus is on your conscience, you will stand up in faith. I am the righteousness of God. I cannot be dominated by anything. Sin cannot have dominion over me. You see, that is boldness. That is keeping Jesus' blood where? On your conscience. Number four. Hallelujah. Number four. Be who God has made you. 1 Peter 5:5. The Bible tells us to do what? To submit to godly authority. Thank you, Lord. Bible tells us to submit to godly authority and to be taught and to learn to forgive and to give no room to who? To the devil. See, for the devil, your adversary, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Devour. Now, two things I want to say and then we close. Hallelujah. If you want to maintain the perfect peace of God, then you must be secure in who you are, not who you are not. I've seen a lot of people struggle with anxiety in trying to be other people. Do you know there will always be somebody who has more than you? There will always be somebody who is taller than you. There's always be somebody who is shorter than you. You will always be too something for someone. If you are fat, they'll say you are too fat. If you are thin, they'll say you are too thin. If you are moderate, they say, please put on some weight. That means people will always have their opinion about you. And if you are going to be competing with someone, if you are living your life in competition with others, you will always find someone who is ahead of you. You will always find someone who you are trying to be like. But let me tell you where peace and contentment comes from. It comes by being in your own space, celebrating who you are. You are not Pastor Arame. Pastor Arame is not you. You must learn to enjoy your uniqueness. Am I talking to someone? Others might be too talented, but there's something you have. There's no person. You know, sometimes you come around and you look at people and you're like, wow, how Bishop plays. Look at how Bishop plays the keyboard. I wish I could play the keyboard like that. Look at this, you know, Ben playing the drums. Is it not powerful when you have twins who can do the same thing? And you now look at your own twins. One likes music, the other one doesn't like anything music. You know that you begin to wonder, why can't these twins be like this? You see, before you know what, all manner of anxiety will begin to rise. When we get out of our space, we begin to struggle. Stay in your space. You know why? There is grace for the place where God has placed you. God has tailor-made grace for where you are, and you will flourish better when you are in your space. You will be at peace with yourself. Listen, I'm not trying to be any other pastor. I am Pastor Arame Tokola. This is, you know, some people might listen to me and say, I don't like the way he talks. Why is he talking like that? I don't even know why you are watching like that. Amen. Why are you talking like that? Why do you think like that? You see, I love God. I love my wife. I love my children. I love Arame. I love Arame. And you know why I've come to love Arame? Because God loves Arame. This is the best me. I'm not trying to be a better improved version of you. But guess what? If you don't learn to celebrate who you are, the devil will isolate you and then he will pounce on you. You know why? He will be roaring your inadequacies, your insufficiencies, as he's roaring it into your life. What he's trying to do is that you always feel that you are not as good as the others, so you stay away from people. That is the idea. So that when you stay away from the relationships that can help you, the devil can isolate you and destroy you. Stay in the right place. Stay with the right people. And be secure in God's love for you. And as you begin to enjoy your fellowship with God and enjoy your fellowship with other people, you begin to see things change for you. Can we lift our hands and begin to give him praise? Hallelujah. I want to speak to you this morning that all that you need, all that you want is around you. You have it. Begin to give him praise. Ragado Shandarabata Zotelaba. Rakato Zekalaba Koshifranto Zekalaba. Inglabado Zandarato Zetalaba. Can somebody go ahead and just give God praise where you are? Thank him because God loves you. You're accepted in him. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it. because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.